out of here than we were when we came in. Lord, I pray that you'll fill us each one with your Holy Spirit. You'll knit our hearts and minds together. And Lord, help us to give proper respect and attention to the Word this morning. Lord, esteeming it more necessary than our necessary food. And Lord, help us to love it and help us to treasure it, Lord, and value it and put a premium upon it. Realize what a blessing it is that we can hold it in our hands, and we can read it with our own eyes, and we can hold to every word, knowing that every word has been breathed and inspired and has been perfectly preserved for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this book that we can hide in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And we realize, Lord, it is our refuge and these dark times, Lord, these desperate times. And so we seek refuge from you through your word. And we pray, God, you'll magnify that word to us today. And Lord God, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and was raised again for our justification. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. We plead that precious blood, Lord, to wash us from all our infirmities and our iniquities and sins this morning, that there may be nothing hindering the Holy Spirit and our fellowship with thee. God, we pray that you'll have your way this morning. God, guide us, Lord, as we sing together, and there's preaching later on. God, bless that time, Lord, and help us, Lord, to get something from it. And then, Father, we pray for our families. We pray, Lord God, for these men, for these ladies, for these young boys and girls. God, we pray your blessing upon them. Help us, Lord, to be pure. Help us, Lord, to be chaste. And in our testimony, God, help us to be upright and have influence with this world for the gospel's sake. And Lord God, once again, as a church, we want to pray, Lord, for our leaders, Lord, that we may continue to lead a peaceable and a quiet life according to your will. Help us, Lord God, to know your peace. Lord, help us, Lord, to take advantage of these things, Lord, that we've been freely given in this country. And Lord God, thank you for this country. Thank you for the blessings and the freedoms we have in this country. And Lord God, we remember our troops. We remember those that are serving this country. Pray for them. Pray for their families. God, we do ask you to bless in regards to Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. And also, Father, we pray for the missionaries this morning. God, bless those that are raising their support. Bless those that are on the field. And Lord, we pray you, the Lord of the harvest, will send forth more laborers into the harvest. Now, Lord, as we come to this time of Sunday school, and the Sunday school teachers are prepared to teach down at the new building, and God, we pray for the boys and girls that they'll be respectful of their teachers and they'll be reverent towards the Word of God, and they'll receive from your Word, your precious book, Lord, and they'll get some help. And Lord, if there's someone that's not been brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we pray for them. God, help them to hear something that'll prick their conscience and show them their need of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be on the radio this morning. We pray for those who listen. God, help us to say something that'll help them. Lord, those that need to be in church and can be in church, Lord, we pray you'll help us to say something to encourage them to return and be faithful. And those, Lord God, that are shut in and for health reasons or circumstantial reasons, they're not able to be here this morning. God, we pray that you'll bless in that regard. And Lord, you'll help us to say something that, Lord, will feed their soul. God, give them what they need where they're at. And Lord, help us to be a light for the gospel. Help us, Lord God, to steer men towards true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, you young people can go to your classes. And as they're heading out, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians once again. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we were fortunate to have with us last week Brother Brian Gerard, missionary to New Britain, the Isle of New Britain. And I'm sure everyone enjoyed the slides and the good report that we got from the work of God that's going on there through his ministry. And, of course, that's one of our missionaries. And I appreciate Brother Brian. He was a blessing to me. But what we'll do this morning, we'll return back to our study where we were when we left off and try to get a run at this thing. We've been looking at three things that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Those three things are to walk in love, and to overcome the flesh, and then to bring forth the living characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. And these last two chapters in our study, they are considered mainly to be the practical part of this New Testament book, which, as the book of Romans, has a great information about the matter of being justified before God. And to be justified means that we've had our day in court before the Lord. God has already made a ruling in our case. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans deals with justification. That's why it is such a tremendous book in witnessing to the lost about being saved and trying to win people to Christ, which every Christian's supposed to do. We're all supposed to be watchmen and seeking to win the lost to Christ. And the book of Romans lends itself to that. And then this book here, the book of Galatians, helps us in regards to help people get doctrinally straight after they've been saved, because again, it deals with justification before God. And we say this is the practical part of the book, as this is speaking to the Christian life and application. It's speaking of our not living and walking after the flesh, but rather living and denying ourselves, denying our wills, yielding our wills to the will of God, and then crucifying the affections and the lust of the flesh. And we're to do this, according to the Scripture, all by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us through the new birth. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans, Romans 8:12. You don't need to turn there. Just listen as I read it to you. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now he's speaking to Christians there, and he says this, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And I emphasize that as he writes about putting off the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh there, he said through the Spirit. In other words there, the objective of the child of God, in order to live a life that's pleasing unto God, to live in self-denial and take up our cross and following after Jesus Christ, we understand that principle, but we can't afford to get the wrong idea into thinking that by the flesh we can overcome the flesh, because we can't. It's good to be disciplined. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's good to be organized. Those kind of things are good. But don't make the mistake of thinking you're going to overcome the flesh by the flesh. We can't do it. Not by outward rules. Not by outward disciplines. Only through the Spirit can we overcome the flesh, and we're then to walk in the Spirit. And that's what Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6 are all about. Now, in the book of Galatians, you have a personal section that we've looked at there. You have a doctrinal section that we've looked at. And then you have this practical section. Three main headings could be this. Paul writes about first the preacher of justification. Then he writes about the principles of justification. And he writes about the privileges of being justified before God. The first two chapters, they're personal. We've looked at that. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, speaking about the preacher of justification, gives his own testimony of sorts in how he came to preach the faith, which at one time in his life he was seeking to destroy. How he came to know the true gospel by revelation. He wasn't taught this by man, but he was taught by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing that the problem that these Galatian churches that he was writing to, the problem they were dealing with was they had been infected with bad teaching and bad teachers that were guilty of what he said was perverting the gospel of Christ there, mixing faith in Christ with the works of the law. Paul the Apostle, in those chapters there, the first two chapters, he speaks about some testimonies that he has to give to them regarding his own dealings with this situation. There in the case of Titus, who had been compelled to be circumcised, he also gives another situation there that involved Peter and James, and even Barnabas got influenced there by these that he called false brethren who came in. And he said the purpose for their coming in was to spy out their liberty in Christ. And in both instances there, Paul declares his boldness, and he shows his assurance of being right in the matter of God's grace. Paul is saying, it didn't matter if it was Peter. It didn't matter if it was Barnabas. He said, I was quick to rectify that situation and correct the situation. So in chapters 1 and 2, we studied about Paul's credentials. He lists there as an apostle who's had revelation about the gospel of God's grace given to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes of his confidence in such matters as he rebukes those false teachers and even corrects Peter, who had gotten out of sorts there. And then at the very first of the epistle, he gives us his chastening of these Galatians who have been removed from the gospel. They have moved away from the sound doctrinal position of the faith, and they're giving ear now to a perversion of the gospel. Now, one person was describing the gospel, and I'm taking time to set all this up this morning because we are on the radio, but one person in describing the gospel, he said this. He said, the gospel is a message that is impenetrable and unpervertible and powerful. And whereas the source of the message from God being the message of truth, remember, it's the truth of the gospel that is the vital part of the message being the power of God unto salvation. Remember that. The truth of the gospel is why the message of the gospel is so powerful, as the Holy Spirit bears witness to it, and the sinner, upon hearing it, making personal application to himself, believes on Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, he is saved. It is then the power of God and salvation. So my point being, it is wrong for a Christian to think of the message of the gospel as being unpervertible, because it most certainly can be perverted. It is a message that is so pure, that if we add anything, to it at all, then it's no longer pure. And the message of the Sabbath and the matter of circumcision, anything added to putting all our faith in Christ alone, that perverts the gospel. And such a message then is no longer the power of God unto salvation. And that's why we make such a big deal over Bible doctrine here, because it matters. If you begin to put things to the gospel, it's not the message God wants you to hear. It's no longer true. It's a perverted message. Now, if you were sick and your sickness was killing you and there was only one cure, there's only one cure that works, and I had the cure, and I was telling you that I'm going to give it to you, but I told you this, that upon you taking this medicine here, it absolutely stands alone. In other words, you take this medicine, you can't eat it with your meal, you can't take it with your meal, you can't drink it with water, you can't take another medicine with it. Everything you would take with this medicine would nullify the effects this medicine would have, and it wouldn't work. If I were to tell you that, you'd be a fool if you were dying, and you'd been given the cure, and you didn't take the cure because you were taking something else with the cure, nullifying the effect that the cure would have on you. And that's the way the gospel works. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was sufficient. It was sufficient for our sins and for the transgressions of God's law, and his blood was the final atonement. Then his glorious resurrection, that's our assurance of the matter. That's how we know that his death atoned for all our sins. The fact that Christ was raised again from the dead. We know Christ is alive. We know he's seated at the right hand of God. He's raised up, according to Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit of God as testimony of the Father that he was who he said he was. That all that he said was true and all that he'd done was finished. And listen, that means God received his sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. His resurrection proves that to be so. So that if we therefore confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. So that's justification before God. Now, our message in the gospel is that he came down from heaven in the flesh. He suffered upon the cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And he rose again for our justification, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Our message is about him. The message is so pure. It is so pure that if we add water baptism to it. And water baptism is a good thing. I've been baptized. And we baptized somewhere around 20 folks last year. And I'm thankful about that. But now, that has nothing to do with a person's salvation. We're not opposed to water baptism. We just say, hey, it won't save you. As a matter of fact, if you trust water baptism along with faith in Christ, it nullifies the faith in Christ you're professing to have. And it keeps you from being saved. Because you can't let go of that work of righteousness. And it's not by works of righteousness that we've done. But it's according to His mercy that God saves us. And you add water baptism, see, that prevents the individual from completely trusting Christ alone for salvation. Why? Listen, He died on the cross, and He died on the cross. If I have to be baptized along with believing what He did on the cross, then His death on the cross must not be enough. If I have to add water baptism to that, if what He did on the cross was not enough, His resurrection testified of nothing. What does it mean? So you see, the whole gospel, therefore, becomes perverted. Now, that's true. That's true if we add anything to it. Doesn't matter if it's joining the church, if it's joining the lodge, if it's keeping the golden rule, if it's observing the Sabbath. Anything else we place our faith in nullifies any faith that we have placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not truly trusting Him. And we got to watch that, because it's easy to use religious lingo. And there are Christian denominations that talk about putting faith in Christ that teach, along with putting your faith in Christ, you also have to, and they've got a list of things that you're supposed to do in order to be a Christian. Amen. Now, folks, now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is you get deceived in that mess. You come in there thinking because you're doing what they tell you to do, you must be a Christian. And you think because you said you got faith in Christ, you got faith in Christ, but really you don't, because you've got all these other things you're doing that you think make you a Christian. And not until you just realize, not just your sins, but your works of righteousness. They're as filthy rags in the sight of God. And you religiously, you're not going to impress God. You can't approach Him on anything that you are, anything you've done, anything you've not done. It's not true faith in Christ. That's why God takes the space to testify over and over and over again in this book. We're sinners. We're vain. We're unclean. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All have sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the record of Scripture. Why has God testified that to us over and over again? Because it's necessary in order to have true faith in Christ. We can't have any faith in ourselves. We can't have any faith in man's religion. We can't have any faith in the works of righteousness. It has to be in Christ and Christ alone. And so it's not about anything else we would do. God's grace will save us if our faith is in the right place. And the right place is the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who both died and rose again according to the Scriptures, that we might be saved. Now, chapter 3 and 4, he gives us the principles of justification. He addresses there that he's approaching things from a personal angle. Suddenly, he starts to approach them specifically, doctrinally there, about the situation of legalism. And again, I want to say legalism is not a matter of convictions. I mean, personal convictions. We're not talking about scriptural convictions, but personal convictions. Those matters are matters of testimony, and matters of personal safety in regards to staying away from the world, staying pure from the world. And so those things are going to differ from person to person. Those things are going to be different. And so that's important there that we realize that. We don't define legalism by somebody that believes something about their private life that we don't believe. There's things they don't allow. You know, well, they don't have television, so they're a legalist. You know, that's not a legalist. A legalist is somebody who takes the works of the law and adds them to their faith in Christ and says that's why they're justified, or the works of religion or whatever it is. That's legalism there. And of course, that's a false system there. And Paul, dealing with that problem, he asked the Galatians about their own experience, like, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it the hearing of faith, or was it the works of the law? He asked, are you trying to tell me, you know, that you're perfected by the works of the flesh? That the flesh is going to be what perfects what God has started in you? He asked the question, who hath bewitched you? In other words, who mesmerized you and caught you in this serpent-like trance so that you'd fall for this false doctrine? And after addressing the experience of the Galatians, he writes about the blessing of Abraham, the curse of the law, the promise of the covenant, the purpose of the law. He goes on to address the sonship of the believers, the foolishness, the weakness of ritualism. And he gives illustration from Scripture in types, and he's pointing out some truths and all that there. The types are Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. as far as being born after the flesh and being born after the promise and the power of God. And he points out that to be following after the law is to be following after bondage, and to be following after Hagar, and therefore to be following after Ishmael, who pictures the flesh. And what did God say about Ishmael? He said he's a wild man whose hand is going to be against every man. He said you can't tame him. He's a wild man. That's the flesh. That's my flesh. That's your flesh. That flesh is wicked. That Paul said there is no good in it. There's no good thing in it. To will is present. I know what I want to do. I know what I want to be. I know what I don't want to allow. But see, in this flesh, I can will, but how to perform that which is good, Paul said, I find not. Because there's this law in my flesh, and it's called the law of sin. And this flesh, you know what it is? It's a wild man. It can't be tamed. And you come into church and you open up your Bible, if you're in the flesh, that flesh is going to be everywhere else but right here. You understand? Preacher's preaching, he's giving forth the words of life, he's telling you something that'll make a difference not just today but the rest of your days if you'll latch on to it and let the seed of God find good ground. But your mind be everywhere else, because the flesh, it's wild. It don't want to hear the word of God. It's not going to subject itself to the will of God. Oh yeah, it wants to do right. Yeah, it wants to. It'll afflict you because of all that you want to be that you're not, all that you want to do that you're not doing, all that you hate and despise that's in your life, and you want it out, and you don't know how to get it out. All the flesh will do that for you, but it can't help you get victory over sin. And you start trying to put a bunch of laws on yourself and disciplines on yourself, and you think that plan, that right there, that's what's going to work right there. That's not what's going to work. We mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit of God. We overcome evil with good. That's the only way it's going to be overcome. Now, the point is, we're not after the flesh. We're not under the law. We're not in bondage. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has made us free, we're free indeed by His grace. And there we are in chapter 5. He's addressed this from a practical angle, the privileges of justification, beginning with a charge to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we've covered different types of separation already that God has commanded us to be involved in, as far as moral separation and doctrinal separation and practical separation. We identified the things that threaten to entangle us again in bondage. Those things are the flesh, the pollutions of the world, the affairs of this life, and false doctrine. And those are areas that threaten to entangle us, so that if we don't stand fast in the liberty Christ has freed us with, we will get entangled. We'll lose that liberty, so we need to stand fast. That liberation, that freedom came by God's grace. And we've just taken the last few lessons where we were able to study this to specifically define our call from God to liberty. And we've taken the time to establish that the life of liberty is not a life without boundaries. It's not. That would be licentiousness. And there are those that preach such, and therefore what they end up doing is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's not what we're doing. We are His servants. As seen in the Old Testament type, we have been set at liberty by our master. And therefore, what we have done, because we love our master, we have now chosen, we have made the choice, we have yielded ourselves to stay in His service because we love our master. And that's the position of the Christian. That describes the boundaries of liberty. It's not an outward law, it's an inward love. And love sets the boundaries for the life of liberty that the Christians to enjoy. Look again at those verses, verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." I want you to hold your place. I want you to get Romans chapter 5, please. And this is something that I cited to you before, but I want you to look at it there. Romans chapter 5. The love of God, the love of God is a love for God. And it is manifest in our lives through our loving each other. And in other words there, I love the Lord enough to love you. Amen. That's the way it works. I love the Lord enough to love you. I hope you love the Lord enough to love me. That's Christian unity. It's we're bound together not by our actions and reactions towards one another, not by our personalities, not by our political preferences, not by our financial standings in society. None of that stuff would bind us together. We're not even bound together as a Christian church. We're not even bound together by family ties. Although some of you have family here and I have family here, that's not what binds us together as a Christian church. That's not what will work. That's not what will hold us together. Amen. What holds us together is to be our love for the Lord. Our love for God. See, He loves you, and I love Him, and His love for me moves me to love my brethren in the family of God. And I cannot say I love God and hate my brother unless I'm full of myself, unless I'm lying to myself. And we can do that. If I say I love my brother and yet I speak maliciously against him and I speak hard words against him and I covet what he's got and I despise the fact that he's got it, the privileges or whatever he's got, the blessings that he's got, I despise him for those things, and I despise him for having more and doing more. It doesn't matter what I say. I can say I love him, but I don't love him. I can look at my heart and I can see clearly I don't love my brother there. And if I have a problem with my brother, it's only a symptom of a bigger problem that exists between me and the Lord. Because if I love the Lord, I'll love my brother. Now, he says there in Romans 5, we love this passage, but look what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And notice verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, that love that we're talking about, that comes from the Holy Ghost. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God required in order to enjoy the liberty of the Christian life comes of and by the Holy Ghost alone. And we won't have it. It can't be mustered up by the flesh. Can't be. That's why he says there that we're not to, this thing can't be feigned. He talks about love unfeigned, faith unfeigned. Because in this day and time, I mean, we understand with all the Christian television and all the Christian shows that are out there, and that's what they are. Many times they're shows. I mean, it's a circus. And they put the show on, and they ask for the money, and they get it. That's strange, but they get it. And for all the show and for all the carnival act going on there, it's feigned. And there's a quality about it that a sober-minded person, somebody that's not desperate. See, you get desperate, you begin to lose soberness. You get desperate, you begin to lose reason. You end up with cancer. You're liable to listen to a guy like, you know, Oral Roberts, who just passed away. You know, he says God's holding him hostage for millions of dollars. If he don't get it, God's going to kill him. People gave it to him. You know what? That's desperate people. That's desperate people. That's what happens. They sit there and they listen. You watch these guys. I mean, folks, listen. If you read the New Testament, there ain't nothing in that New Testament that's going to remind you of the life of the Apostle Paul and Benny Hinn. There's nothing there to draw a comparison. And you say, well, I like Benny Hinn. Well, go ahead and like him. I'm talking about listening to him, trusting him. I'm talking about having confidence in what he's saying. If you have confidence in what that guy says, all he's missing is the big red nose. I mean, it's a shame that I can say that, and I know there's folks listening to radio and probably somebody sitting in here offended this morning. What a joke. You got to read the Bible. You need to get the Spirit of God to have some discernment. Because if you fall for that guy, man, I got some real estate to sell you. Because that's absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. There is nothing about his ministry that would remind you of the New Testament ministry. But people get desperate, you see. They get desperate. They get sick. They need money. They listen to this sow a seed of faith nonsense, this gospel of prosperity nonsense, which is contrary, completely contrary to the Word of God. And yet they listen to that because, you know, hey, they're desperate. Any sober-minded person listening to those folks thinks, what a joke. What a joke. I'm not falling for that, you know. I'm not going to go for that. And it's strange how that stuff works. And I say that, and people say, well, where's the love of God, Brother Terry? Well, I love you, so I'm telling you the truth. I'm not gonna act like, hey, the guy, hey, trust everybody. Anybody says the name of Christ, you're to listen to him. And then after you've sent several $1,000 to this guy, being a sucker for him, he's getting rich. He got another jet out of the deal. And you can't afford to pay your doctor bill because you think he's going to heal you. Now, what kind of love would that be? That's not Christian love, folks. Listen, the love of God, listen, it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that love comes from God. And then from us, it goes Godward, and it manifests itself in how we treat and serve one another. In the Bible, you know what that's called? It's called charity. There's no need to change that word. That's a good word. Charity's a good word. They may take it and use it for something else out there, but if you'll sit down and study the Bible when it comes to charity, you realize, boy, this thing here, this ain't feigned. This ain't put on. This ain't something that could be mustered up by the flesh. This ain't something that can be enforced in the world. I mean, we live in a day and time, and we have for the last 20 or so years there, where you hear more about love, 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 and more than you've ever heard in your life. I mean, more than any other time in history. And this world try to enforce love and that kind of thing on you, you know. I mean, this world, according to them, the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. Right? Anybody remember that? Sister Whitney, amen? The greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. And then this world talks about making love. And all it's talking about is lust. This world knows nothing about love. It's not something that's going to be mustered up by the flesh. It's not something that's going to be enforced on us by the world. The greatest love of all is the love of God. And it's not a work of the flesh. And it's not something we obtain through the world's instruction. It doesn't happen. We can put it before ourselves. We can remind ourselves that we got to love each other. This thing comes from God. And you know what charity is? According to Colossians 3:14, it's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfectness. And you can see there, that's exactly what those churches in Galatia needed. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. For all their boasting and glorying in their flesh and keeping the law, they couldn't get along with each other. They'd gnaw on each other and be malicious and try to hurt each other. And if the truth wasn't good enough, they'd make up stuff and lie about each other and gossip and all that kind of stuff there. And by forsaking the word of truth and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit, imposing an outward law before the people, enforcing it there as false doctrine in a way of adding it to the gospel, seeking to cause Christians that truly had been saved to be deceived into thinking they're keeping the law, it kept them justified before God, all that stuff, you know what it did? It irritated the flesh. The flesh don't like being told what to do. The flesh doesn't like anybody hoarding authority over it. And so the flesh, therefore, all the laws and all the rules and all the stipulations, all the flesh did was get angry. And the flesh, while looking good, always, listen, I mean, it can be doing evil. It still wants to look good. And that's the flesh. Here they are. They've got these churches, and there's manifestation of the flesh there where there's hatred and strife and wrath and variance. You have factions and groups splitting up, taking sides. You know what went out the window was the unity of the Spirit. That's what it says. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And they begin to bite and devour each other like a pack of wolves. Now, We wouldn't go so far as to put the Mosaic Law out here before you and try to build our foundation for our fellowship here and try to enforce it through maliciousness and gossip and slander. You know, you get out of line, you get talked about. But we can treat other things that way. We can put goals on ourselves. We can treat them as laws there, self-imposed laws. We can do that to each other. We can hold each other to standards that are not New Testament standards. We can do that to new converts. And to where even the Lord says that we're binding heavy burdens upon men's shoulders that we wouldn't move with a finger. We can end up holding new converts to higher standards that we hold ourselves to. Because that's the flesh. The flesh, while it's guilty, can find the flaws and the guilt of everyone else. And that's that flesh. That's the way it thinks. Now, you can tell somebody let you down in those self-imposed laws. How do you react? You react in the love of God, or rather do you react by maliciousness and anger and wrath and sedition and variance? You can tell by the fruit. You can tell by the manifestation. You're either operating by the flesh or by the Spirit. And if the Spirit leads us to put off and mortify the deeds of the flesh and manifest the love of God that He has for us, then it's going to be manifested by our love that we have for one another. We're called to liberty. We're to stand fast for that liberty. And in that liberty, there are boundaries. Believe it or not, those boundaries are set by love, not by the law. The love of God will lead us to serving one another and serving the Lord. The answer to all the conflict, the answer to all the problems they were having there was not the law. All that did was provoke the flesh, provoke sin in the flesh. The answer was supernatural. The answer was something that came from God. It's the Holy Spirit, and He produced liberty. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's a difference in having a true spiritual approach to serving the Lord and then having a legalistic approach to serving the Lord and thus the Lord's people. And the legalistic philosophy and self-justifying leads to the destruction of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Get two places in your Bible. Get 1 Peter chapter 5 and then get the book of Jude. 1 Peter chapter 5 and Jude. And remember, the contest through the book of Galatians has been over the issue of grace. And the churches of Galatia, they had apostatized in their doctrine. They had departed from, they had forsaken the doctrine of God's grace. And it was an issue of what they believed. It showed up in how they behaved. And that's the way it works. You know, we talk about a doctrinal section of this book and a practical section of this book. Don't get mistaken here and think that doctrine's not practical, because it all is. What you believe determines how you behave. What you believe about God is important. What you believe about the Bible is important. It's important to be sound in doctrine, especially when it comes to issues of grace. And the message of the gospel is a message of God's grace. The gospel that we preach is the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. As he's being told about the trouble that lay ahead of him, he said this: "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And that was his calling. That was his ministry, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel is the death of Christ for our sins, His burial, His bodily resurrection in 3 days according to the Scriptures. And when someone puts faith in that message personally, salvation is by God's grace. And again, that message is pure. We can't add anything else to it. If we add anything else to it, it won't work, because it's by grace through faith. And if what you believe about the gospel is messed up, then it's... the faith won't work. The faith is infiltrated. It's perverted. And so you have to realize that it's Christ died for your sins. It's Christ that was raised again. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man goes to the Father but by Him. And after you have put faith in Christ alone, that's the moment of passing from death into life. That's the moment of being born again. That's when you receive everlasting life. And at that point, now, join a Bible-believing church. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Do right to your neighbor. Love each other. Live the Christian life. But don't get those things in front of realizing you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and all the works you would do and put your confidence in will destroy your faith in Christ. It has to start with Him first, and then you move from there. And as you move from there, you're able to excel. You've been born again. Now build on that foundation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me show you something here in verse 12. Look up at verse 10. He says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this," notice, "is the true grace of God wherein you stand." So we're talking about grace here, and there's a matter of the true grace. And if there's true grace, there must be a false grace or a false idea of grace that's being presented in a false way. And now go to Jude. Look at Jude 1. Jude 1, verse 1. He says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, notice what they're doing, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the grace of God sets us free, not to the bondage of the law, but it sets us free. And it isn't freedom to sin. It's not as if, you know, we got saved, now everything's okay. Doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. We can do what was sin before. It isn't freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. And the Holy Spirit is the living manifestation of God's grace. It brought on the matter of the new birth. We couldn't have done it. We were born of God by the Spirit, born of the Spirit. It created us again in Christ Jesus. Then as we seek to live the Christian life, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we walk in love, having put on the new man, and then we begin to overcome the works of the flesh and bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit. Now, in Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul says these words, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in love. It enables us to overcome the works of the flesh. And we'll take time later on to deal more specifically with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But for all that manifest the flesh, that is identified here for us there, and then all that manifest the Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life, know that the Spirit of God is not just the means by which the fruit appears in our life, He is also the means by which the flesh is put down and overcome on a daily basis. Again, the flesh is not going to overcome the flesh. And here for us in the Scriptures is identified the conflict. It is the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit. It's not religious flesh versus corrupt flesh. All flesh is grass. And our flesh is no good. It's no good and it's vain. And in the flesh we cannot please God. And therefore there is no victory in and of ourselves there. We're not going to win victory over sin by our own strength. That's going to come through the Holy Spirit. And he says there in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." See, if you just decide to coast and let it go, then you're going to coast in the wrong direction. Because what we do by nature rebels against the Spirit of God. So someone says, "Well, I can be just as close to God hunting as I can at church." But you can't. You say, "Why?" Well, because this matter of the flesh. And what we do when we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're talking about this matter of communion with God through obedience to God. And that has to deal with things like Christian fellowship. And we looked at a bunch of references 2 weeks ago there about one another, taking care of one another, edifying one another, loving one another, serving one another, all those things there. It's a matter of Christian fellowship. It feeds that new man. It strengthens that new man. The new man is exhorted. He's stirred up. Your spirit created in Christ, having been born again, joined to His Spirit. And His Spirit cannot sin, and He's in you. and we commune with Him, commune with God through Him, through church attendance, being faithful to one another, through the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, and through prayer, having a prayer life, private and public. That's why the local church is important, because we come together and here the Word of God is ministered, and here the Word of God is preached, and it's taught, it's studied, it's rightly divided, and there's prayer what we have with one another, and we have prayer requests. Our prayer list grows each week as we come together. And then as we go off in our private life, there's the matter of reading the Scriptures. There's the matter of praying in private time in our own closets, spending time alone with God. See, all that's involved in the Christian life, and it's the means of walking in the Spirit. It's cultivating the new man. Now, you can no longer leave off church attendance than you can quit reading your Bible. Amen. You can't leave off church attendance anymore, and you can just give up on praying. You need all three to have that walk with God, because my walk with God and my love for God is manifest by my service to you and to one another, the body of Christ. And therefore, we need fellowship. We need Christian fellowship. No one's called to go at this thing alone. We need each other. And then we get in the Word and the Holy Spirit who produced us, this Bible here. This is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of truth begins to feed us and strengthen us. And it's against the flesh. This place, our assembly here, it's against the flesh. That's why the flesh just soon stay home. That's why the flesh can think of any number of things it'd rather do. That's why the flesh gets so irritated with folks at church. You ever notice that? You go to work with people and you can put up with everything. You see people put up with everything. And then you go to somebody's house, ain't been in church in a while, and you go, what's happened? And you find out what happened. It was the smallest little childish thing. And they're out of church. They wouldn't quit their job over that. They wouldn't quit going to Walmart over that. But yet, hey, they're out of church over that. You think, what's the problem? The problem is the flesh. It can't stand this kind of thing. It can't stand this book. It don't want to talk to God. The flesh, if it does any of those things, it'll be an outward show. Flesh can report for church, but it ain't going to listen. Flesh, open up that book. Man, I know what I'm talking about. I've done these things. Amen? I've done these things. I ain't bragging. I ain't acting like it's no big deal either. I despise this about myself. To be sitting there having read the Scripture so long, look down and wonder where I'm at. And then say, well, I think I'm here. And I start reading and I realize, oh, no, I've read way past that. I ain't been paying attention for a while. Just going through the motions, mind somewhere else. You ever been in prayer? And while you're praying about something or someone, you start having a conversation. Nuts. Crazy. And you just start thinking about that deal and what you ought to be doing and what could have been said or what could have been done. You get start thinking, then all of you, Lord. Forgot what I was doing. Mind somewhere else. Heart somewhere else. Head bowed. Just the motions. Just the motions. We can go through the motions of reading the book, going to church, praying. And going through the motions, boy, that's what I tell you. The devil, if he can't keep you out of this book, he'll keep you from paying attention while you're in it. And if he can't keep this book out of your hand, then he'll keep you away from this book. I mean, if he ain't going to give you an NIV or a Good News for Modern Man, he'll just keep you so busy you don't have time for the King James Bible because you got so much going on. And then it'll be something. It'll be something about prayer, you know. And if he can't keep you off your knees and out of your closet, then when you get there, he'll put all kinds of things on your head and he'll have that phone ringing and somebody needing you and everything else going on and you can't concentrate on what you need to do. And you can walk in here and I mean, he'll try to keep you out of here. He'll try to keep you out of church. But if he can't keep you out of church, then he'll just make sure that when you're here, you're really not here. You don't benefit from it. That's the flesh. And boy, I'm telling you, that's the way sin works at us. You think the devil just, they went to church and he turns around and goes to the house. He's like, don't open that Bible. They open the Bible. Let's quit. He's not going to do it. It's a fight. Anybody watch a fight realize that there's something that a fighter, the opposition, does when he's on the offense, and there's something that he does when he's on the defense, and there's things in your Christian life that puts him on the offense and things that puts him on the defense, but he never quits being the devil, and the flesh never quits being the flesh. And that thing is always just taking different forms, and you got to watch it. Here's what we know. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You just get started coasting. No big deal. Take it, leave it. Yeah, well, when I want to. I pray when I want. I read the Bible when I want. You know, what that means is next trip to the emergency room, you're going to pray. That's the one. You're going to get a hold of him when you need him. You know, he's your spare tire. There's no devotion. There's no fellowship. There's no love. You see? That's the flesh. That's the way the thing works. And then after a while, you know what is there? All this junk. The idolatry. The witchcraft. Witchcraft? Well, that's that. You know what they did with witchcraft? They made potions. Potions. You know, when people get sick and they run right to the doctor rather than praying. And I thank God for doctors and I thank God for medicine. But I don't think we ought to go there first. Amen. I don't. And I think you start depending on medicine and it's just all about the next pill and that kind of stuff. And man, we got a plague around here. People addicted to stuff and just caught up on it, man. That's witchcraft. That's what it is. And you can look at the, you can look the thing up. Sorceries, witchcraft, hatred. Not us. Oh yeah. Flesh is flesh. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Emulations. That's competition. Competition. Emulations. That's you're emulating somebody for the purpose of bettering them. That's what you're trying to do. It's emulations, competitions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's all the work of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. See, all this stuff right there, that can be in your life if you live after the flesh. He said, well, what about there where it says not inheriting the kingdom of God? Well, your inheritance, that is, it's conditional. Some of your inheritance is conditional. And you'll lose your inheritance as a child of God if you live after the flesh. And part of it has to deal with that fruit right there. Part of that conditional inheritance is the fruit of the Spirit of God, which will not be in your life if you live after the flesh. Not only will these things or manifestations of these things be in our life, but the fruit of the Spirit of God won't be there in our life. It won't be there. Things as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all that stuff's gone. Well, we can be religious, but all that stuff's gone if we're in the flesh. Now, I want that stuff. I would contend that everybody wants that. I would think that if they sold that in a bottle, we'd all line up to get it. Because that's what everybody's wanting right there. But there's only one source, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only source there is. And there's a fight. It's daily. It goes on all the time. But that's the source, the Spirit of God. Flesh gets in the way. It's got to be put down. All right, now I'm going to stop right there, and we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school this morning. We pray, God, you'll bless. Lord, things have been said. You'll use it, Lord, for their edification. Build them up in the faith. Help us, Lord God, to realize that even though we may be in church, we may be as faithful as we know how to be, and Lord God, may even have a regiment that we're doing in our Bible reading and even time that specifically pointed out in a day when we're going to bow our heads and say prayers. Lord, that all that, we can still get caught up in being in the flesh because our heart's not in it. There's not sincerity there. It's not pure. And we've got the flesh in there, and the flesh is corrupt and striving against the Spirit of God. And Lord, help us to be pure in this. This is a daily thing. We're never going to get past this. We need to be vigilant always. We need to be diligent about this matter. And Lord, help us to remain on our toes so that this fruit of the Spirit of God, these living characteristics and qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ would be in our life. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to have charity. Lord, a love for you that'll manifest itself in our love for each other and our service for one another. Thank you, Lord God, for this book. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, you'll bless our fellowship as we go into the preaching part of the meeting. God, we ask you to bless, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to be sincere. May there be no distractions of the flesh and the world and the devil. And cause the word of the Lord to have free course. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a few moments here to fellowship.